Verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, and now and forever. Amen. In the second century, the early church theologian Origen wrote that Jude, the Lord's brother, wrote an epistle of few lines, but full of strong words of heavenly grace. And I trust that for us, the book of Jude has been the revealing of God's heavenly grace. For me, the most blessed text in the book, and at the same time, the most difficult text, is not the verse 9, about Moses, Michael disputing about the body of Moses, or verse 6, the angels that didn't keep their proper abode. Those are easy and significant questions, but the phrase, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, is a verse that has been for me very perplexing because it raises questions about the struggle we all have every day, the search for sanctification and holiness, the indwelling sin that often drives us to despair. But here in Jude 24, we find a word of hope unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. What a great encouragement. God is able to keep the Christian from falling. But what does the word able mean? Does it mean God will keep us from stumbling? Or that God is merely able to keep us from stumbling if we do our part? I mean, there's a big difference between telling a child, I'm able to lift your backpack, versus I will lift your backpack. Is Jude 24 saying that God will keep us from stumbling, or is it just saying he's able to do so? Because for us, the question is not God's ability. We know that God can do all things. The question is, will he? Will he grant us victory over sin? Will he step in and be our champion? 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. He's able to make all grace abound to you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. I have to admit that as a new believer, reading this text in Jude, and all the ables in the New Testament, I was actually angry at God. Well, probably more angry at myself. Because this text, as I read it, gave me no comfort. It seemed like only another indictment, a message from the law, that God is able, but the problem is me. But the problem has always been me. So I'd cry out to God, God, I know you're able, but I need for you to be more than just able. I need you to actually do it. And so I felt like the man who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Mark chapter 9. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. You see the conflict and the paradox there. Sure, I know I need the faith, but that's my problem. I don't have the faith. So please, Lord, grant me what you require. As in Augustine's famous line, grant what you will, and will what you grant. What did you think when you first read this text in Jude? Was it perplexing for you? I mean, a lot of folks would say, come on, Pastor Brad, nobody reads the Bible like this. Everybody knows you're supposed to just skim over the text, get a few promises, and just move on. Don't sweat the details. Well, I was looking for answers from God. And when God gives you a hatred of yourself and your sin, You'll read the Bible looking for answers to deliverance. So the definition of this word able is the difference between Jude 24 becoming an encouragement and a hope, or it just being another rebuke that we need to do our part if we're ever going to get help from God. Augustine's opponent, Pelagius, with his Pelagian theology, that it would be unfair for God to save us apart from our own character and merit, would see Jude 24 as confirming his theology. Well, God's able, but the key is we have to do our part. It's up to us. God only assists. Justification, sanctification are entirely a function of the power of your will. It's not monergism where God does the work, but it's a synergism where you do your part and God does his part. God will help you, but you must first help yourself, right? You've heard that before. So being kept from stumbling and being presented before the throne of God, blameless, is therefore, according to Pelagius, it's up to you. God is only the power steering pump in the car, but you're actually the one turning the wheel. But for those of us who know the inclinations of our own hearts, those of us who have tried to fight against the flesh, understand that if it's up to us, we should abandon all hope. God must work within us both to do and to will of his good pleasure. It all starts and ends with God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. And also 1 Corinthians 1:30, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Also in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30, the Lord your God goes before you. He will fight on your behalf. I love that verse. I need that verse. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. I don't need a father who's just able to carry my backpack. I need a father who is willing and will carry my backpack, and me too. So, I have good news for you this morning. The Greek word for able here is the word dunamis. And it doesn't mean the same thing as the English word able. It's the word for power. Unto him who is power to keep you from stumbling or falling. This is not about God's potential ability. But this is a promise that God's power will keep you from falling. One Greek lexicon even pointed out that the word dunamis means to will something or to accomplish something. And there's another Greek word for power or strength called ischus. And that means available strength, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it'll be accomplished. But that word is not used here. Instead, the word dunamis, which means it'll be accomplished. Also in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the dunamis of God to salvation. It's not speaking about the potential ability of God unto salvation, but the actual accomplishment of it. Now, understand that this meaning of dunamis and the true meaning of Deuteronomy chapter 24 is very hard for some people to receive. They would much rather see God's work in man as God's potential ability. A salvation that is totally by the power and the grace of God has always been a controversy. Because people often refuse to believe that salvation is by grace alone. They insist it must include some of man's ability, some of man's merit. And so in Romans chapter 10, according to Judaism and often Romanism, people go about to try to establish their own righteousness. And they do not submit themselves to the righteousness of Christ. So let's be encouraged. Jude 24 is teaching that God will keep us from stumbling. And he will make us stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. So we need to give up ourselves and really just trust Christ. Rather than viewing God as the handrail on a set of steps that's able to hold you up because the handrail is strong, the better picture of God is of two mountain climbers tied together. So that if the inexperienced mountain climber begins to slip or fall, the other climber ahead, who he's roped to, will keep him from falling. Now, with men, an experienced climber can even fall, but we're tied to Christ. And if you fall, Jesus is going to fall with you. But trust me, no man tied to Jesus is going to pull Jesus down. Psalm 121:3. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Now, the Greek word translated keep here means to guard or to protect. In the Old English, the word keep was often used as a noun, which meant the inner stronghold of a castle or a tower. So you'd say, well, the weapons are in the keep, or the king is hiding out in the keep. Now, knowing the meaning of Jude 24, that he's able to keep us from stumbling, still doesn't seem to solve our problem, our current day problem of striving for personal holiness and sanctification. How many of us have ever stumbled in our Christian walk? Yeah, a few hands, and I'm sure we'd all raise our hands. But the text says God is power to preserve us from stumbling. In fact, in the book of James, it says we all stumble in many ways. But wait a minute, didn't Jude just say he will keep us from stumbling? And in 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. In Romans chapter 14, verse 21, it's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. Have you ever been frustrated in your Bible reading, trying to capture the meaning of the text? I have. But over the years, I've come to realize that the problem is not the Bible, the problem is me, my understanding. Plus, God has to put deep spiritual truths into frail human language. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, we combine spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. I also remember a seminary professor once saying that the Bible gives you enough rope to hang yourself. What does he mean by that? In other words, there's enough fog in the Bible that if someone is not a true seeker of God, if someone is not willing to wrestle and hold on to God like Jacob in the Old Testament, there are plenty of excuses someone can find to walk away from God. Jesus even spoke in parables to chase away the uncommitted. Matthew chapter 13, verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear. Mark 4:11, Jesus was saying to them, to you it's been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, they get everything in parables. Mark chapter 4, verse 34, he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Luke chapter 8, verse 10, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's in parables. So that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. John 6:60. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this saying, they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So truth only comes to those who are humble enough to keep seeking. In the New Testament, there are dozens of Greek words used and translated into the English word to stumble or to fall. Sometimes it's even translated to be offended. In the King James Version of Jude 24, it says to him who is able to keep you from falling. But all of the modern translations translates it into stumbling. In a book of Romans, Paul even writes a sentence that explains there are two different meanings to the word stumbling. Romans 11:11. I say then, they did not stumble, pitayo, as to fall, pipto, did they? May it never be. So Paul is using two different forms of the word to stumble, pitayo and pitipo, or pipto, and the point is that there is a stumbling that is permanent and fatal, and there is a stumbling or a falling that is not permanent and fatal. Like Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 26, you will all fall away because of me tonight. There's a stumbling that's falling into perdition, and there's a stumbling that's not falling into perdition. And the only way you can tell is by the context of the text you're in. I might say to you, hey, the other day I collapsed. Does that mean I died? No, but if I say to you, my business collapsed, then you know it's done, it's gone, it died. Depends on the context. And so given the various meanings of the word to fall or stumble, we are called to look at the context and make distinctions, such as there is a falling in the Christian walk, a stumbling into sin versus falling away from the faith. The same word is used, a stumbling or falling. So the meaning of the word to stumble here in Jude 24 can only come from the context. And since we know that Christians do stumble in their Christian sanctification, the context here, the falling that's in view, is in regard to the faith. The context is even about being presented blameless before God. So the text is definitely about falling away from the faith, not making it to the kingdom of Christ. And most passages in the New Testament, when it uses the word to stumble or to fall, means falling into perdition or being lost. Matthew 24. They will deliver you to tribulation. They will kill you. You'll be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Speaking about the lost. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. They're not saved. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you, speaking to the Jews in general, an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Hebrews 4:11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. If you don't enter into God's rest, what does that mean? You're not saved. You're not going to heaven. And that's the falling that's in view in Hebrews chapter 4. In Romans chapter 14, verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or fall, and he will stand, for God is able to make him stand. So Jude 24 is really speaking about God keeping the believer from complete apostasy. Jude is speaking here about eternal security. John chapter 10, verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So here Jude is not saying God is going to keep you from falling into any sin, but it's saying here that God will keep you from falling away from the faith to the point where he will present us blameless before the throne of God without blame because we have not denied Christ and therefore we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Now notice this, that Jude starts off his letter with the assurance that believers, true Christians, will be saved from this ungodly world. Jude 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God, God the Father, and they are kept for Jesus Christ. Those who are saved, beloved of God, called into the faith, are kept for Jesus Christ. And then look at how he ends the letter. Verse 24, again, mentions again that God will keep us. Now, why does Jude say this like bookends, the beginning and the end of the book? God's going to keep you, God's going to keep you. What's the middle of Jude all about? Apostates, the wrath of God falling upon those who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4. And after all of Jude's counsel concerning the ungodly and concerning false teachers, maybe the Christian might fear that he might become like one of them, not make it to heaven. And so Jude concludes with some hope for the Christian that they are guaranteed a different outcome because they're born again. They truly know the Lord. And so a contrast is being made here in the book of Jude between the godly and the ungodly, between the saved and the unsaved. Not to take too much time with this, but this is really reflected in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good words of God and powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Now, that's interesting. It's really speaking about the Jews in the time of Christ and during his earthly ministry, who saw Christ's miracles. They tasted of the powers of the age to come. They tasted of the heavenly gift. But if they fall away, you can't renew them to repentance. But then in verse 9, the book of Hebrews, it says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we're speaking in this way. So Paul is writing, though we're speaking in this way. In other words, Paul is addressing, you know, those who saw the miracles of Christ in his earthly ministry, and then they had all that opportunity and they just didn't receive the gospel. But then Paul is basically saying, I'm not talking about you true believers, but there's a better outcome concerning you, the outcomes that accompany true salvation. Back in the early 90s, I was pastoring a church in rural Maryland. And there was a 95-year-old woman in the church who had such a reputation for being a godly saint. She would tell stories to people about revivals in the past, the turn of the century, and she would faithfully attend church. She had some very high standards. She used to collect and distribute old clothing, and if she ever received women's pants, she would cut them up and turn them into dresses, you know, because she was of that old school, right? But one day I was speaking to her about heaven, and she shocked me by saying that she hoped that someday she would make it to heaven. And then I realized that this woman knew a lot of Bible stories, but she knew very little about the doctrine of Christ's work on the cross and the nature of salvation. 1 John 5:12. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Those who say they hope they make it, they're still looking to some virtue in themselves to guarantee their salvation. They're not fully looking to Christ. Believers will be kept from falling into perdition. If we need some scriptures on this, Philippians 1:6, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He doesn't start the good work without perfecting that work. John 6:37. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. John 17:12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, those you had given me. Romans 16, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. How could Paul have that confidence? Because he was trusting the work of Christ, not himself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. And then Hebrews chapter 12, that Jesus Christ is the author and the what of our faith, the finisher. And by the way, our salvation is so secure. The keeping of you began even before you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because in Romans chapter 8, for those whom God has foreknown, he also predestined. and those he predestined, he also called. Do you know who this individual is and his testimony? Robert Craig Knievel of the Evil Knievel. He probably put his life at risk more than any other person in human history. If there's ever a man who flirted with death and was guilty of a sinful life of immorality and the life of presumption, it was Evel Knievel. But at age 68, he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, received Christ, and his life was transformed. That's a story for another time. But 1 year after he received Christ, he died, not of a motorcycle accident, but from lung disease, of all things. But in hearing his testimony, my first thought was this. Now I know why he survived all of those motorcycle accidents. Accidents that were, humanly speaking, unsurvivable. Because God ordained to save that man in the year 2006. And nothing was going to take his life until he received Christ. And maybe God allowed Robert Knievel to live the life of a daredevil before he came to know Christ, just as another testimony of the keeping power of Jesus Christ. Now, being kept from falling means standing before Jesus Christ blameless, because no man can stand before God and enter into heaven with a sinful record. And so the first truth of this verse is about God's power to keep us. The second truth is about the extent of the atonement. The Greek word behind this English word blameless is the Greek word used in sacrifices which were spotless. Amimos. It's a sacrificial word, meaning a spotless offering. 1 Peter 1:19, we are redeemed with the precious spotless blood of Christ. And Jesus Christ forgives us from all unrighteousness. And that's a great exchange. He takes our sin and he imputes to us his righteousness. And then we stand in the righteousness of Christ, and that's why we can be presented before God. But we'll pick that up next week. We still have to look at verse 25.